Well, hello everyone. It is so exciting and heartwarming to see you all signing on to this Renovari webinar. If we haven't met before, my name is Carolyn Ahrens. I'm Renovari's Director of Education, and I am so pleased to welcome you to this webinar, which we're calling How God Speaks, Learning to Recognize the Lord's Voice. And of course, we have two incredible panelists, Pete Gregg and Trevor Hudson, who I'm going to introduce in just a moment. But first, let me just tell you a few things. The first is that many of you pre-submitted questions for this webinar, so many good ones. And so for about 60 minutes, I'm going to put as many of those questions to Pete and Trevor as I can. While we're doing that, if a new question bubbles up for you or something you're really hoping I can ask the guys, go ahead and use the Q&A area of the Zoom chat to submit a question. And once we've been going for an hour, we'll take 15 more minutes and I'll try to ask as many of the live questions as I can. In the meantime, you are more than welcome to communicate with each other in the chat. We love it when you do that, but the chat will not be where we'll look for questions to put to the panelists. So communicate with each other in the chat, but put your questions in the Q&A area. There should be a little Q&A logo somewhere at the bottom of your screen, and that's where you would click to submit a question while we're talking. I'll also let you know that this webinar is being recorded and we're keeping track of all the different resources that I'm sure will come up. Big thanks to our volunteer, we call him the resource wrangler. His name is Randy and he'll be keeping track of that. And so rest assured that when the webinar is done in a few days, our events coordinator, Monty, he'll be sending out a recording of the webinar as well as a rich resource page with all of the things that we mentioned. Okay, so I think those are all the announcements you need to know. Let's meet our panelists. First of all, Pete Gregg is with us. Pete is the founder of the 24/7 Prayer Movement and a co-host of Lectio 365. Hi, Pete. A daily devotional which is used by 330,000 people. And I'm willing to bet that a lot of you on this call benefit richly from Lectio 365. Pete and his wife, Sammy, are founding elders of Emmaus Road Church in the south of England. They're members of the Order of the Mustard Seed, and they're proud parents of two adult sons. Pete has authored 9 quite wonderful books, including How to Hear God, A Simple Guide for Normal People. This book is so good, and it's one of the reasons we called him up for our topic today. He's also created a number of other incredibly valuable resources, including the prayer course, which has been downloaded more than 3 million times. And we'll be sure to link as many of those resources like the prayer course and other things as we can on our resource page. Pete is coming to us today from Waverly Abbey, just outside of London. And we are so glad to have him with us. Pete, do you want to tell us quickly about Waverly Abbey?
Yes, thank you, Carolyn. Great to be with you all. Waverly Abbey is a very special place. It's been a place of Christian prayer for 1,300 years, and we're continuing that legacy. We have a praying community here. There's ruins of the old Cistercian Abbey just out the window behind me. Tom Cruise just landed his helicopter there a while ago. Hollywood sometimes comes and films there. But no, it's a praying community, a college, and it's a mother house for the Order of the Mustard Seed.
Amazing. A place of prayer for 1,300 years. I don't know if there's a better spot to do a conversation about hearing the Lord's voice. So thank you. Thanks for joining us. Our other panelist is Trevor Hudson. Trevor has been a pastor, hi Trevor, and part of the Methodist movement in Southern Africa for almost 50 years. He is a beloved faculty member and mentor at numerous institutes. Of course, I think the most important one is the Renovari Institute for Christian Spiritual Formation. He's also very active at the Jesuit Institute in South Africa. He's authored over 20 books, and his most recent books are Seeking God, Finding Another Kind of Life with St. Ignatius and Dallas Willard. And this is his newest one, In Search of God's Will, Discerning a Life of Faithfulness and Purpose. A beautiful new book about discernment. And one of the primary reasons we called up Trevor for this conversation. Trevor's married to Debbie, and they are the parents of two adult grandchildren and the grandparents of twin granddaughters, Scarlett and Isabella. Trevor is coming to us today from his home in Benoni, South Africa, where it is already getting on into the evening. Thanks for being with us, Trevor.
Lovely to be with you, Carolyn, and great to be with you, Pete. Real honor.
Well, it is so exciting to talk to you both, and we are trying to chew on a very sprawling topic. I realized as I was going through everyone's excellent questions, we could spend a year in a steady conversation and just scratch the surface. But I will do my best to ask some of the questions that are most representative of where people's hearts seem to be. And I want to start with kind of a trick question, just for fun. And I'll put it to you first, Trevor, and then we'll hear from Pete. It's a question from Rodney. And Rodney says, how regularly do you encounter God's voice?
Carolyn, my honest response would be I really don't know. But I think our listeners would want more than that from me. I think over the years I've come to know very deeply that God is present and active in every experience, in every encounter, in every event of our life, that God is always relating to us, whether we know that or not. And that relationship is motivated by God's profound love for each one of us. And I also know that love always seeks to communicate. So I have the sense that the communicating presence of God is always present and active in my life and the lives of people around about me. And I guess there's a certain responsibility that is mine to be attentive and to be sensitive. Not only to God's voice, but to God's presence and also God's activity. And for me, I don't want to ever separate God's voice from God's presence and from God's activity. And for me, those three threads are always woven together in our relationship.
Yes, I echo all of that, Trevor. And I think for me, I like you describing it as a slightly trick question, Carolyn, because I suspect the implication of the question is, you know, how often do you encounter God speaking clearly and dramatically? But of course, theologically, we know that God speaks in creation. I'm looking out right now at the most beautiful sunset here in England. We know that every time we open the Bible, that is the word of God, and it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. I'm not trying to play Sunday school tricks on anyone here, but I mean, these are truths. Now, I think it's helpful to distinguish between the self-revelation of God and God speaking specifically and personally. Which again, I suspect is the implication of this question, because I think what I've just described is the word of God in that sense of his self-revelation in creation, his self-revelation in Christ, his self-revelation in the scriptures, self-revelation in many ways. But if the question is, how often does God speak to me dramatically and specifically and personally, then that is relatively rare. But not uncommon. I mean, several times a year, I would say. But every time I open my Bible and I pray the Bible, I mean, I'm sure we'll end up talking about Lectio Divina, which is important to Trevor and me, and I'm sure many of those participating in this webinar. When I pray the Bible, I would say that I encounter the voice of God every single time. And actually, I would say that one of the keys to Lectio Divina, quote unquote, working is that you open the scriptures with your hands trembling, your heart beating, and a sense of expectancy that the living God is about to speak to me. I think that's what faith looks like. So I don't have my arms crossed saying, well, maybe God will speak to me through the Bible. I hope it's a good bit. I try to come to the scriptures with that sense of expectancy that a living God is going to speak to me. Sometimes more self-revelation, very gentle, and sometimes quite remarkable, dramatic, and specific. But that's certainly not every day. And I wouldn't be healthy if I was living in a continual flow of God's dramatic voice into my life. That would not be a healthy diet.
Wonderful. Thanks. Thanks to you both. Trevor, anything you want to follow up with there, or is that resonating? Yeah.
That makes a
Yeah.
lot of sense.
Yeah. I think just before we move on, Pete, I might press in and say, if you took the word dramatically out, but you kept the word specifically and relevantly in, would that up how much you feel? You know,
Yeah.
you said you only hear from God dramatically a few times a year, but do you feel like you hear from him specifically in non-dramatic ways?
Yeah. Yeah, because I think God's ongoing self-revelation is practical, is relevant, is deeply personal. I mean, look at the most fundamental level. We know that he is love. We don't need an angel to turn up and say, oh, by the way, God is love. We know that. It is an article of our faith. Well, that's very personal. If I'm struggling in a relationship, or if I'm feeling lonely, or if I'm afraid. So I think, isn't this one of the joys of our faith, that there is always a personal and specific word from the Lord? Now, sometimes we find it easier to receive that and to hear that. Jesus himself, of course, one of his catchphrases was, do you have ears to hear? So you can have Jesus Christ himself walking through your town, and if you don't have ears to hear, you'll miss it. So I think this question is as much to do with how we listen as to do with how God speaks and how often God speaks.
Yes. Well, we've got some questions coming up in a bit about how we can be good listeners. But first, let me ask you a question that Kevin posed. Kevin in Canada. Hello, fellow Canadian. He said, my pastor teaches that the revelation of God is complete in the New Testament, and there is no new revelation, prophecy, personal, direct word from God. So that leaves Kevin asking, how then does God speak to us today aside from his word? And there were many, many other questions about can we trust our more subjective experiences of God's word? So maybe I'll put that to Trevor first again, because we were just talking to Pete, and hear what you both have to say.
Now, thank you for the question. I'd want to start with, with God's character, God's nature. That as Pete was saying, if we know, and this is so foundational to our faith, that if we really know that God has a very deep love, a personal love, for each one of us, it just, for me, doesn't make sense that that love stops communicating. If God is loving us, whole of creation in this present moment, my bottom line is that it's the very nature and character of love to communicate itself, to share itself with us. And for me, and just in a just a quick response to the question, I think that that communication of God, and God communicating God's self to us and speaking to us, I think happens in a myriad of ways. Pete hinted at that already, looking out at the sunset. God is communicating, speaking, sharing something of God's self with us. But and then, just for me, what I love about Jesus is that he's just kind of given us some special addresses where he kind of hangs out, it would seem, in a kind of particularly powerful way, where two or three are gathered together. In as much as you've done it unto the least, you do it to me. This is my body, this is my blood. And so for me, there is a sense in which God, particularly the living Christ, communicates with me when I'm together with other Christ followers, when I'm sharing in the sacrament, when I'm with those who are suffering and in pain, God is communicating with me, speaking to me. And I think what, and I guess my bottom line is to maybe come back again to where Pete was with Lectio Divina, and that is that I think how do I put this? What safely positions me to be attentive to God's communication in these other respects, I think is a deep immersion of my life in Scripture. Bringing my Scripture reading and my praying together in one organic movement within my own life, and to seek to listen to God in Scripture, with Jesus at my side always, that I'm always seeking to listen to God through Scripture, through the lens of Jesus Christ. I've said too much. So my answer is I can't, for me, it just goes against the very nature and character of God to say that God has stopped communicating.
That was both clear and gracious, Trevor. And Kevin in Canada, I'm sure your pastor is a deeply godly man and loves the scriptures, and maybe is understandably fearful about the ways in which sometimes, for example, gifts of prophecy or religious experience can be, abused and can damage. So I understand all of that. But, unfortunately, the Bible itself very clearly teaches that God speaks outside the Bible. So it's quite tricky if you're actually going to be biblical about this. I mean, there's so many examples. I mean, first of all, if you ask the question, what is the Word of God? The biblical answer is not to say, first and foremost, the Bible. The biblical answer to the question, what is the word of God, is Jesus. That's John 1, the Logos, the word of God. That is the primary revelation, self-revelation of God, is Jesus. And that's why we use the Christological hermeneutic. That's why we try to read the scriptures through Jesus. Remember on the Emmaus Road, he takes them on this amazing 2.5 hour Bible study. So we're going right to the Law and the Prophets. So far, so good. Your pastor at this point is like, excellent, it's a Bible study. But notice Jesus totally reframes the whole thing, and he explains how the whole thing points to himself. So the scriptures point to Jesus, but our relationship with Jesus is not contained within the pages of the book. We walk with him and talk with him through all of life. And I think that's some of what Trevor is talking about, the experience of a real relationship with Jesus Christ. That has to be experiential. It can't just be anchored in the frontal lobe. It has to be the whole of our being if it's to be a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But beyond Jesus, the Word of God, Jesus himself, John 10, 27, one of the great scriptures, my sheep listen to my voice. And the original Greek there is akouo. It means they listen to, they recognize the acoustics of Jesus's voice, the nuance. So it's not just my sheep will know a few Bible verses. It's my sheep will just recognize the tone of what I'm saying. Is John 10, 27. And then we got 1 Corinthians 14, in which we're told, we're commanded to earnestly desire to prophesy. So I'm afraid the Bible itself is quite disruptive to the argument that your pastor is trying to put forward, but I'm sure his motives are good and godly.
So helpful. Thank you both to your response to that. And this knowing the acoustics of Jesus' voice, it leads us to a lot of questions we got. Maybe the most out of all the questions were about distinguishing the voice of the Lord from either our own kind of inner chatter, our subconscious or even conscious things that we're thinking, or even from the enemy's voice. Could we be misled? I think maybe we could start with implicit in that question is the idea that God does speak in what sometimes gets called the still small voice. sort of the inner movements of our hearts or certain kinds of thoughts. So maybe I'll ask you first, Pete, do you affirm, and Trevor can jump in, do you affirm that God speaks in this still small voice? Let's start there. And then I'll ask you a follow-up question about how do we distinguish that voice from other voices?
Yes, ma'am, I affirm.
Okay. Do you want to say anything further about that? What is the still small voice?
Well, it's the whisper of God. It is experiential. In my book, How to Hear God, I separate in two sections, vox externa, vox interna, the external voice of God. Now that is the scriptures, it's Jesus himself. And actually I would include prophecy, funnily enough, in vox externa, but vox interna, that's conscience, that's the realm of dreams. That's intuition. It's learning to hear God experientially. I mean, for example, when God designed your brain, he did give you a frontal lobe. That's very good on logic and language, but he also gave you a limbic region. That's the bit of your brain you use when you listen to music or go to the cinema. And he chose to give you that. He didn't remove it. And you know very well how to use your limbic region to enjoy a film. If you just use your frontal lobe, you're going to be going, is this true? Is this not true? And you're not going to enjoy the movie. And sometimes when we're talking about sort of doctrine, we need to apply the frontal lobe when it comes to scripture. But Jesus himself taught in stories. He was trying to bypass your frontal lobe and speak to your limbic region. So we need to learn how to intuit the whisper of God, how to experience what he's saying, if you like, between the lines of scripture. And stillness, we may come onto this, is a real key, I think, to hearing the whisper, because if we are living in a noisy world and we're being noisy, we're going to struggle to hear the whisper.
So helpful. Trevor, anything you would say about how you think about the still small voice?
Maybe if I could just piggyback a little bit on Pete's reference to the Emmaus Road pilgrims. It has always been a bit of a paradigm for me of discernment that when the Lord spoke to them, they didn't like recognize it at first, and then later they say, didn't our hearts burn when he spoke to us on the road? And so they are referring there to a kind of a Jesus heartburn moment, an internal experience that helps them to recognize the voice of Christ. So for me, I get a few clues there for myself that I need to be attentive to the inner landscape of my life, and to begin over time to have a sense of what Christ's voice is like internally. So there's a sense in which when I do have certain thoughts or feelings or a sense of pressure in a certain direction or invitation to look at those ingredients of my inner landscape and to get a sense of what they like. Are they leading me towards greater faith, hope, and love? Are they leading me outward towards others in greater compassion, etc.? Is there a Christ-likeness about this particular thought or feeling? So for me, it's a kind of paying attention to the inner landscape of my life and kind of, is this of God? Is this not of God? And I think over time, gradually, slowly, and making lots of mistakes, I'm sure, just beginning to sense and know what Christ's voice is like and the inner effects of that voice in my life.
Yeah, so helpful. So we're into a question that Donna and so many others ask now. You're already addressing it, which is how do we discern God's voice from our own, from others' voices that we've internalized or from the enemy. Trevor, you've started to hint at that. And you've hinted at that we'll make mistakes. And some of the questions were around, I get paralyzed by the fear that I'm going to hear something and think it's God's voice and it's not God's voice, or I'm going to miss God's voice. So, Pete, what is your counsel about distinguishing the voice of God from all those other interior voices that we have?
Well, you know, I think it's the ABC, you know, it's A. Is the thing that I'm sensing affirming, which may sound surprising. And of course, God sometimes says things that are disruptive and that are challenging. But I'm basing that on 1 Corinthians 14 that says that the gift of prophecy is for encouragement, for upbuilding, and so on. And now, if the thing is not affirming, it doesn't mean it's not the voice of, it doesn't mean that it's not the voice of God. Please hear me. But if it is affirming, then that lowers the stakes a lot around getting it wrong. I mean, you know, you're not going to, you know, people worry, oh, what if it's not God? But if the voice is saying, why don't you share your faith with someone at work today? Or, you know, why don't you take a proper day off on Saturday? I mean, it's affirming. See, next is B. Biblical. Is this in line with scripture? And that doesn't just mean, can I find a random verse in Leviticus to back this up, but is it in line with the theme, the narrative arc of scripture? And then C, the most important is this Christ-like? Does it remind me of the sort of thing Jesus would say and do? And I probably would add one more C there, which is common sense, the greatest gift that most Christians seem to lack. For example, at university, I shared a house with a guy who heard an audible voice one day in the bath telling him to marry his girlfriend. And we all knew that they had a dreadful relationship. I mean, they were terrible together. They argued like cats and dogs. But as far as he was concerned, God had very dramatically spoken to him. And so we sort of were a bit naive. Like, oh, gosh, I guess it is. They got married, and tragedy, it didn't last. And I've often reflected, you know, no matter how dramatic the experience, let's use some common sense. Why don't you ask your friends, I think God's saying this. It's pretty dramatic how I think God said it, but do you think we're good together? Does she want to marry me? There's a bunch of really practical questions. So we can go a lot deeper, but it's simplest. I always say, you know, is it affirming? Is it biblical? Is it Christ-like? And have you exercised common sense?
Trevor, what might you add to that, this distinguishing between
voices? Not too
voices?
Much at all, but I think I would like to maybe, I think many, many folk, myself included, sometimes have lived under a heavy burden that I need to get it right. And I, you know, I just think that is, that's, it's an unhelpful burden to carry. That somehow when we move into this area, that discernment is never an act of certainty. And in fact, I don't think we've ever made any of us big decisions on the basis of certainty. So I want to free myself and others from the need to be certain. And that doesn't take away, though, the responsibility of the orientation of my heart, you know, that I really do desire what God wants. But in that desire and in paying attention to the inner landscape of my life, you know, and is this affirming? Is this biblical? Is this Christ-like? Am I using my common sense, which I just find so helpful, those criteria? I think that as we act with as much faith and trust as we can, God knows our heart. And for me, getting it right or wrong, I really want to free myself from those categories. I think there's perhaps a deeper category of, you know, am I really seeking to be faithful here?
Yes.
And
yes.
that is my heart orientated in a direction of God, I really want to do what you want in this situation, and I'm going to act in this particular way because this is what I think you're saying to me. And God will honor that deeply.
And maybe there's some trust there that if you misheard a little, he's not going to say, well, you blew it. He's going to stay, God is going to stay in conversation and continue to guide and direct and fine tune.
And also, Carolyn, I think trust, not just, what if I get it wrong, but also if God is speaking and we misunderstand or we miss it, he is more than able to keep speaking. I mean, he's not holding up a scorecard. He doesn't want us to fail. He loves us. He's more committed to our fruitfulness than we are. That's John chapter 15. And I love the story of Samuel, for so many reasons. The first is that God's voice sounds like the old man next door. Doesn't mostly we miss God because he's not weird enough for us. Like, but if you think about it logically, God made everything that's natural and normal. And therefore, why should we relegate him to the realm of the weird? He can only speak through angels and, booming voices and strange stuff. I mean, by definition, he made what we consider to be normal, and therefore he is mostly going to be normal in how he speaks. So God sounds like the old man next door. Then the next thing is, Samuel gets it wrong several times. And God doesn't give up on the first time and say, well, I'm going to go and call someone else. He keeps speaking until eventually Samuel cottons on. Notice he gets counsel, he gets advice from Eli, and then God speaks. And notice as well that fascinating introduction to that story. At that time, the word of the Lord was rare. And I think there are seasons in our nations, in churches, and maybe in our individual lives, where God speaks more, and seasons where he speaks less. And that's okay.
We'll press into that in a little bit because there were a lot of questions about those times when God does seem silent, and we'll get to some of those questions. Just before we leave your very helpful ABCC, affirming, biblical, Christ-like, and common sense, I just sense that some people will be saying, okay, but what about those moments of conviction? How do I weigh those times that in my perception of them, do not feel particularly affirming. Pete, is there a place where those fit in that ABCC?
Well, that's where the B and the C probably outflank the A. But you must remember that God is love, and therefore, I mean, we get into terrible trouble, Karen, because we do this form of the examine. We do have this app called that you mentioned at the start, Lectio 365, and in more, we have three times of prayer a day. The morning is more Lectio Divina, praying the Bible. The night prayers are the examine. Which is, Trevor is an expert in this, but it is, as many of those listening will know, is a way of really seeing where was God present in my day, where did I sin, how might I reframe myself for tomorrow, etc. And the people often say, why do you not do more confession of sin? Why don't you lead with it? Particularly people from a reformed church background, it's like we must do that bit of confessing and getting straight in order then to somehow access the goodness of God. But I'm very struck by the fact that in the Lord's Prayer, for example, we actually, it's two-thirds of the way through that we sort of repent. And I'm very struck that in the story of the prodigal son, he only gets a half-baked apology out, and he's already being hugged by God, by the Father. And so I think there is this sense that the conviction of God is contextualized by the love of God and the grace of God. Now, I do believe in sin. I do believe in repentance. Please let me reassure you. And that's why I say B and C can outflank A. So we remember that the heart of God is affirming. But if we're going to be true to scripture, which is very clear about, you know, sin and repentance, and are we going to be like Christ, who at times was incredibly challenging, he wasn't always nice, then I'm not saying that God's voice will always be comfortable, quite the reverse. So let's hold the A, let's not stop at A. Let's hold the A in tension with the B and the C.
Really helpful. Trevor, is there anything you'd add around sort of conviction and examining?
Yes. I think very simply, Carolyn, I would want to say that if my sense of conviction leads me towards self-accusation, self-condemnation, self-judgment, it's not God doing the convicting.
Yes.
That if my conviction turns me into mercy, even when the conviction is really shattering, yet it turns me towards and into God's love and mercy, then for me, that is the action of the Holy Spirit. It ultimately is an action that draws me towards God. So I would always, when a person is under conviction, I'm always interested in what are the after effects of this experience. Is this experience leading you away from God, self-absorption, etc., or is it turning me into the depths of God's grace and mercy and love? And for me, that's where conviction and the Holy Spirit, I think, go together for me.
Really helpful. Thank you both. Marley says, why does it seem as if God speaks so clearly to some and not to others? Is it a matter of personality? And I will note that there were many, many questions about personality and temperament as it relates to hearing from God. So Marley, is it a matter of personality or something one is doing wrong if one doesn't hear God? Or does God just choose some people to speak more clearly to? Trevor, you want to start with that one?
You know, so many people say to me, Trevor, you are too tentative. So I guess I have a tentative personality, which then translates into, you know, I don't think I have ever claimed God has spoken to me. It's my personality, it's my temperament to maybe say, you know, it seems like God is saying this to me at this time in my life. So I can really understand the question because I don't have a, I'm drawn to people who have these dramatic experiences of God. And I often say to God, God, can you just give me one before I die? I think personality and temperament, and I think God works with our personality and temperament. And I think that accounts, I think, as well for the different ways in which people speak, perhaps, about their own interactions with God's voice.
What do you think, Pete?
Yes. I'm no one will be surprised. I'm less tentative in the way that I'm wired than Trevor. And so whilst Trevor's being, you know, honest about the weakness of his personality, mine can certainly be, you know, that I can jump in with both feet. You know, I warm to the Apostle Peter, you know, putting his coat on, jumping out of the boat, trying to talk Jesus out of the crucifixion and all the other extraordinary things that were never redacted from the text. And so I think there's no doubt that personality has a bearing, not on how much God speaks, but on how we process what he says. You know, I talked to I mean, one of the things that's often troubled me is that most of the books on spiritual formation are written by introverts who like drinking Earl Grey tea and talking to squirrels, you know, and I didn't know that it was okay that sometimes I hear God better around other people than on my own. I didn't know that it was okay that sometimes I got into this habit of going for a run and with a Bible verse in my head. And it had never really occurred to me that before that when Jesus climbed mountains to pray, it wasn't just because he liked walking, or he's trying to get some space. It may have been that actually the act of physical exercise was part of his contemplative experience. I mean, the very blood of Christ was carrying, chemicals that were helping him to engage with the Father. So I do think personality has a bearing. I want to just put one little bit of context around the question, though, if I may, and it's this. I think we obsess too much with hearing God individually and in isolation, and we don't focus enough about hearing God corporately. Because, see, if Trevor's left alone on a desert island trying to hear God being tentative, and I'm left alone on a desert island, over-egging the whole thing, it's not healthy. But maybe if Trevor and I share the desert island and listen to one another and learn from one another, then we can together be more conformed to the likeness of Christ. And so I do think a lot of our Catholic brothers and sisters are stronger on this than those from a more Protestant background that, of course, is deeply intertwined with the Enlightenment and the rise, the worship of the individual. So I think learning to hear God in community, it's not simply, oh gosh, I need to go and get some godly counsel on this bit of discernment. It's actually, I cannot fully hear God without listening to people with other experiences and other personality types. And together we will discern the word of God. Does that make sense? So I don't see this as a weakness. I see it as a strength. I would say if someone feels, oh, I'm my personality type, I just don't hear God, I would say you're probably being too hard on yourself. I suspect you do hear God more than you want to admit. I suspect some people who claim to hear God 25 times before breakfast don't and haven't and need to just, breathe a little and slow down. And I think we need to befriend and love one another. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you is the hope of glory. Ephesians, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Yeah, so good. I want to say that if Pete and Trevor are stranded on a desert island, I want to go too. And I bet a lot of people on this call want to be on that desert island too. Maybe I can just share, as someone who sometimes struggles to hear from the Lord, the most helpful thing that my spiritual director has said to me in the last couple of years is, Carolyn, it's God's job to speak to you in a way that you can hear. And it might not be like how your neighbor's job. So just relax, and know that how you hear from God might be different from how your friends hear from God. And again, that's why the collective discernment is so important. And the other thing is, it's taken me a long time. I'm quite old before I realized that God does speak in our emotions, and that our emotions can be a powerful resource. And as someone who is quite separated from her emotions, the counsel to just notice when there's tears in your eyes all of a sudden for no reason, or your heart is beating a little faster. So those are some things on the individual level that have been really helping me. And then, yes, such a good word on the corporate level, how much we need each other and need to be listening in community. We'll see. We got quite a few questions about community. We'll see if we get to them before half past the hour. And just to remind everyone, at half past the hour, then I'll look at some of the questions that have been coming in live, and we'll spend 15 more minutes on those questions. For now, I want to ask you, I want to see if by the bottom of the hour we can discuss a little bit about decision making, a little bit about times when God seems silent, and a little bit about what practices, which we've been hinting at, can be a part of our life to help us be better listeners individually and collectively. So the one on, let's start with decision making. Maybe the simplest way to put this to both of you, I'll ask, Kim and Riley both had questions. Kim said, how do I discern God's leading for an important decision? And Riley said, how can I better listen to the Lord's voice about what to do when I'm so confused and torn between different choices? And maybe Trevor, I'll put it to you first.
I think it's really helpful to, I think that a beginning space is to clarify what is the decision that's facing me and what are the options that are facing me. And to put that out there, I think is a helpful starting point. I think it's helpful from there to very consciously invite God into this process. Lord, I'm really battling with A and I'm battling with B, and I'm not too sure what to do about this. And I think that if God has anything to say directly about it, I think God will say that. My own experience has been that that very seldom have I had a sense of God speaking directly in terms of option A or B. I feel that I've usually been invited into a place within myself of freedom. Can I hold option A and B open freely? And that can be a very difficult place of indifference and freedom to get to around a decision. And then I found it sometimes helpful just to live with option A for a few days, and to live with option B for a few days, and to just be attentive, like I was saying earlier, to some of the inner landscape. You know, that maybe as I sit with option A, it generates certain thoughts and feelings. Option B generates certain thoughts and feelings. Where do those thoughts and feelings lead me towards, what, just as I, what's going to be more conducive to the deepening of my own relationship with God? Option A, option B. What's going to bring greater glory to God? Option A. So I think for me, that's part of that discerning journey, maybe conversations with others. And Pete's hinted at the importance of community. And I think there might even be a sense after that of being uncertain as to what to do. And maybe the Lord is just saying, Trevor, I really want you to make a decision here. And I'm going to be with you whether you go down option A or option B. And I think that the Lord really loves initiative. My kids would never grow up if I always tell them what to do. There came a moment when they're around, 14, 15, you choose what you want to do now. And I really respect you. I love you. I'll be with you. Whatever you do, whatever you choose here, be assured of my love. And I really have a sense that the only way I can put it, that God loves initiative and that creative initiative in our lives. Can I choose what may bring greater glory to God? I would like to do this, God, for you, as an expression of my faith and hope and love. So those would be just some of my untidy thoughts, around decision making. I do think, though, and if I can just say this from pastoral experience, again, I've seen people remain inactive around decisions because they wanted to be certain around, and they go to their grave still with the same decision, having never acted in terms of either options. And I think that's where we get paralyzed by our need for, is this the right decision? Can I be certain this is God? I would rather be on the side of encouraging those dispositions of deep desire to do what God wants and to express that desire, and then maybe to follow some of the steps that I've offered.
Thank you. Pete, how do you think about this?
No, that's really helpful, and Trevor is flashing his Jesuit credentials very, very gently there, the Ignatian tradition has so much to teach us, and it's beautifully practical about guidance and making decisions and actually living our lives to the glory of God, which is the thing, my favorite thing, actually, I think, in what Trevor just said. I mean, my observation is that we are always obsessed about the what, the where, the when. And frustratingly, for the most part, God is more interested in speaking about why and the how. And you know, we're saying, should I change my job? And he seems to just say, I love you. You're like, yes, fine. But should I change career? Oh, I just so value you spending this time with me. I mean, it drives me crazy. So I think, but actually, that is the father's heart, is what Trevor has just explained. And with our own kids, we're all actually like that. We don't micromanage. You know, Jimmy Carter, when he was, for all his many strengths as a president, when he was in the White House, still ran the White House tennis rota. You know, that was not probably a good use of his time. God isn't like that. He doesn't micromanage. And give you another analogy. You know, well, after this conversation we're having now, I've got to get in my car and drive quite a long way. And I will put the destination into my GPS. And of course, we all know that it doesn't really matter if I take a wrong turn. It will just recalibrate and find the new best way to the original destination. It doesn't say, now that you've taken three wrong turns, there is no way to get there anymore. And I think in the grace of God, I'm not convinced that God has a detailed plan for every single thing we do in our lives. I don't think we need to pray about what socks we put on in the morning. The tricky thing is sometimes we don't know what the big decisions are. Some things we think are very big that aren't, and God's just saying, well, do whatever you want, change career or don't. I don't really mind, just keep loving me. And then sometimes there are very small decisions. And my experience is that when God wants to make himself heard, he does, that he's not bad at interrupting. And our frustration is we would like him to micromanage our lives. Final comment, very, as a pastor, I've noticed that there are a lot of people who want to blame God for their own indecision, and they spiritualize it. They're frightened. There's often a root of perfectionism in there. They're frightened of making a wrong decision in their lives. And so they otherize onto God. They say, well, God hasn't shown me. And the thing that, of course, is very frightening to them is, what if you are in charge of making that decision and then seeking to live for the glory of God with the outcome? So I don't, I think sometimes we, I'm not saying that we shouldn't ask God for guidance, but I'm saying that I don't think he has nearly as many opinions as we want him to.
You guys are giving us so much to chew on. I'm just going to hold up these two books again because they both address some of these questions in much more depth than we can address here. Trevor's In Search of God's Will and Pete's How to Hear God. And I would like to point out in Pete's case, you do have some actually very dramatic examples of hearing very specifically from God on certain things too. So as far as the full realm of possibilities, I really recommend engaging both. And we will for sure link to these and some other great books on our resource page. But I'm just aware that there's so much more we could say. I do want to say a couple of people asked quite heartbreaking questions about, I thought that the Lord told me to do X and it turned out horribly. And now my confidence is shattered in terms of my capacity to hear from God. What would be, you're both pastors, what would be your counsel to someone who's sitting in that place? Pete, do you want to go first?
The first thing to say is. The Lord is with you in those questions, and you know, even if you doubt yourself, don't doubt his love. The second thing is that we live in an infinitely complex world. The world, the flesh, and the devil is ganged up against us. So some things God wants to happen and they don't happen. And that's one of those things that sounds like heresy, but it isn't. I can prove it. I mean, if a tragedy happens and someone's raped or something, that is not the will of God. Clearly, there is a real battle in our world. And so we mustn't live in a sort of binary reality where, well, if it's God, it will happen. And therefore, if everything goes wrong, it's either my fault for not hearing God right or God's fault, because there are things that are just the world. I mean, it's not direct demonic intervention, it's just a fallen and broken world. And that can hurt like hell. Or it can actually be direct spiritual attack to intervene against what God has wanted. Now, of course, we do sometimes just get God wrong and mishear, but I'd come back to the GPS analogy. I think come back to that place saying, I'm not going to allow the disappointments of the past to rob me of what God has for me in my future. It's appropriate to grieve for a while. It's appropriate to just be honest and about our pain and our disappointment with God. But there does come the time you have to draw a line and say, I'm not going to just live the rest of my life in a sort of downgraded fear of getting it wrong or anger at God or whatever. I'm ultimately going to step forward. And I think that is where faith becomes faithfulness. The fullness of faith is when we continue to trust even when it doesn't make sense. And we all knew how to do that when we were children. We knew how to trust even we didn't understand. And as adults, we find it hard, but we do know how to trust even when we don't fully understand.
Thank you. Trevor, anything you'd add
You
then?
know, I just want to say amen, amen, amen to Pete's response. I really do. And that's not ducking or diving. I really found that response so helpful. Thank you.
And as I think about it, for me, it comes back to that trust again of just wait and see how God will redeem this thing that went horribly wrong. And not in a forced resolution kind of way, but I don't think God wastes pain. I don't think he causes it, but I don't think he wastes it. And so have hope. If you're one of those the people that submitted that question, have hope that this thing that seems absolutely dastardly will in some way God will redeem it in some way. It won't make it like you're maybe even glad that it happened, but he won't waste it either.
Can I say one thing, Carolyn?
Please.
Just one, just very simply.
Please.
I think that when trust does get shattered, and trust does come hard to some people, and when it gets shattered, it's even harder. I think sometimes maybe to ask God again for the gift of trust. Lord, I don't trust at the moment. I really would like to trust you. Will you please help me to trust your personal love and care for me again?
Thank you. All right, we've promised each other 15 more minutes, and I do want to get to some of the questions that have been submitted live, but there are still two areas I need to ask you about first that so many people had questions about. The first is what we should do in those times when God seems silent. Huge question. I know it's going to be hard to answer quickly. Pete, I know you wrote a whole book about this, God on Mute. But I'll put Scott's question to you both, and Pete, maybe you can lead off. How do you respond to extended periods of time when it seems like God is not speaking? How do you know if it is him or you?
Yeah, it's a universal experience of people of faith that there are times where God seems to fall silent. And it's essential we understand in those moments that God's silence is not his absence, but his presence manifesting in another form, because he's promised never to leave us. I mean, theologically, he is omnipresent. Obviously, St. John of the Cross talks about the dark night of the soul. I do think that is slightly abused. It's become very popularized. And I mean, I heard quite a famous preacher talking about how he had been experiencing the dark night of the soul for several years. And I actually think that might be an illness that he has. I think it might not be spiritual at all, because I'm not sure. I don't think John of the Cross expected us to live in that place for years. But there are times where God goes silent. We desperately need to hear from him. We're aware of his presence, but he is not speaking. And these are times of spiritual growth. The analogy I use, the book I wrote about this is called God on Mute, Engaging the Silence of Unanswered Prayer. And it was born out of my own experience of my wife, Sammy, developing a brain tumor and my deepest prayers not being answered, particularly as I watched her slipping into epileptic fits and it just didn't work. And yet I was leading a prayer movement. How do I reconcile all of this? Just, you know, the questions we all end up asking one way or another. One of the analogies I use in that book, Karen, is, you know, I became a primary carer for our kids because Sammy was so unwell. And I remember I was trying to teach one of them to ride a bicycle. And I didn't really know how to do it. So we were in the street outside my house and he was on his bike and I was running down alongside him, holding him. And I kept saying, just now let go of me, because he was holding on to me for dear life. And his bike was like at 45 degrees, you know, let go of me. You got to. And he's like, are you crazy, old man? I'm not letting go of you. And it was a farce. We were running up and down. And eventually my friend came and said, you know, Pete, you are doing this wrong. What you need to do is hold the back of the, do you call it a seat or a saddle in America? Anyway, the back of the seat. And run slightly behind him. And that way you'll be able to just take your hand off the seat for a second, 2 seconds, 3 seconds. And he won't know when you're doing it. And it just struck me, that's a lot like some of those seasons where God, we can't feel God the way that we did. We can't see him. We wonder if he's even there. But actually what he's doing is seeking to mature us and teach us something that's going to be critical to our growing up. And he is no less with us in those seasons. So I had to withdraw, as it were, you know, from visible sight, and even, you know, from him being able to lean on me the way he had in order to teach me to ride a bike. Forgive me, I don't want to patronize a profound and a painful question with just a trite metaphor, but it is one that I found helpful over the years, that God is still with me and that this, I can grow through this season. But if it's really protracted, I think there might be certain other things that are going on.
Yeah. And maybe see a doctor or a counselor for as part of the discernment around that.
Yeah.
Thank you. Trevor, did you add anything?
I think my deepest encouragement to someone who feels that God is silent in their own experience, I think, obviously, I would want to encourage them to share with God the effects of God's silence upon us. You know, I would want them to engage God. I would encourage an ongoing engagement with God in terms of what they are experiencing as a consequence of God's silence in their life. For example, they might feel that God is no longer there or God doesn't care. And so I would encourage them to bring their felt experience of God in that moment into conversation with God. And I think that action, and I say this from a measure of experience, I think it changes the trajectory of our relationship with God. Not to say that God suddenly begins speaking again, but something begins to happen as I share with God honestly my experience of God's silence. And that somehow in that pain, God may not speak to me, but God comes to me as I open my own heart to God in the anguish of God's silence. That's the best I can do.
Yeah, really helpful. Well, this maybe leads us to questions people had about how they can become better listeners in times of silence or not. And so maybe the simplest way to ask this question, Christopher says, what spiritual disciplines beyond listening prayer, but maybe you might want to talk about listening prayer too, help you to hear from God in your life? So this has maybe got to be the speed round, but where are some starting points for people that you would recommend who are really wanting to lean into a conversational relationship with God? Lectio came up. Pete, do you want to talk a little bit about Lectio and maybe some other things? And then Trevor.
Yeah, Lectio Divina is critical for me because it's reading the Bible prayerfully. It's daring to engage with our imaginations. Carolyn, you talked about finding God in your emotions and some of the challenges around that. I think we're often terrified of our imaginations because we know that they can do really bad things, but they can also do really beautiful things. So learning to read the scriptures contemplatively, meditatively and prayerfully, and the discipline of silence, solitude and slowness are critical for me. I did a 330 miles solitary walk 3 weeks along the way of St. Aidan to the Holy Island of Lindisfarne, and the solitude was the thing. It took me about probably about 5 days to realize the cows didn't care, like what I looked like, what I'd done with my life. And I had this moment, I suddenly said to God, oh, and like there's nowhere to hide, there's nothing to prove, it's just you and me. So what on earth happens now? And what happened was God took me to deep therapy. And began to show me things about myself I had never understood in my own life. And then I'd phone my wife, who is a professional counselor, and say, God's shown me this. And she would be like, at last. So there's something very powerful about solitude, silence, stillness, and Lectio Divina has been revolutionary for me.
So good. Thanks, Trevor.
For me, Carolyn, I think the bottom line of learning to listen to God is just learning to listen to the person next to me. I think it's impossible, and I don't use that word. I use it thoughtfully. I really think it's not possible to hear the voice of God unless we can hear the voice of our neighbor. John says you can't love God whom you've not seen if you don't love your neighbor whom you have seen. And I think you could just put the word listen in there. So I think to anyone who wants to start listening to God, I would just want to say to them, just learn to become present to the people around about you, take an interest in them, and just develop a listening presence, an orientation of a listening presence towards life. Learn to be present, learn to be open, be in touch with human voices, and I think the rest will definitely flow from there.
So helpful. I'm looking at the many excellent questions submitted as we've been talking, and it's some of them are reminding me that one thing we haven't touched on, and it's kind of a heavy to bring up so late in this conversation, but I would hate to have this conversation and not touch on it, is in the role of the prophetic, especially with the idea that one person could be given a word for another person or for the community. There's a lot of curiosity and hurt and wariness around that. And Pete, I love your chapter on the prophetic in how to hear God. But I'm going to come through it to you guys through a negative question or a question, because I think it helps speak to some of the urgency people feel around this. And this is a question from Heather, who says, what are some of the ways that you protect against spiritual manipulation and abuse in sharing the things you are hearing from God? That's actually not a negative question. It's a great question. What are some of the ways that you protect against spiritual manipulation and abuse in sharing the things you are hearing from God? And how do you differentiate between prophetic giving and the way that all of God's sheep can hear his voice? Pete, got some words for that?
I mean, we have touched on this a little bit, I think, but the first thing I think we just need to step back and realize that the scriptures can be and often are used in incredibly controlling, manipulative, and damaging ways. So we must rid ourselves of the notion that sort of prophecy is risky and dangerous, and the Bible is safe. The issue of discernment and care and love, humility, frankly, in how we handle the scriptures and how we respond to the prophetic, it applies across the board. The Apostle Paul says we prophesy in part, i.e., he says no one's going to get it fully right. And therefore, it is contingent upon us to, as he says, weigh prophecy, discern it. The ABCC will help you, but there are some other keys as well. And work out, okay, which bit's God, which bit isn't. And I find some people are equally unhealthy extremes. Some people think that some people are the very oracle of God, and it's terribly dangerous. And then, of course, other people say, well, they got that bit wrong, and therefore they're a false prophet, and I'm not going to listen to them. But, Trevor's talked about learning to listen to the person next to you. We've talked a bit about hearing God in creation, in scripture. We haven't touched on dreams and visions. We've talked about the subjective, the intuitive. So I think with all of these things, we must apply discernment, wisdom, and the ABC. So there's a lot more I could say. It is, as a pastor, this is my main job. I mean, whether it's with the prophetic or the scriptures, how do I apply this with integrity in a way that conveys the heart of God and advances the reconciling work of God in the world? And I want to say that any responsible leader does that, not just with the scriptures, but also with the prophetic. And also, by the way, I don't believe there are these people who only hear God in the Bible, because when you talk to them, they always say, oh, I sense this from the Lord, or isn't it amazing? I prayed about that and that happened. And, I watched this movie and it really made me think of this. So let's just get rid of this ridiculous idea that God only speaks through the pages of the Bible, and let's exercise discernment across the board. So, yeah, there's a few thoughts from me.
Thank you. Trevor, anything you'd add?
Happy to move to. I wonder about, and I'm not bypassing the prophetic here. I'm wondering about the posture of offering to someone something that perhaps you could have been given to you to share with another. Is there, is there, particularly in today's environment where, there's been so much chaos around this, is there just a way of changing the posture of prophecy? Can it be done in a more perhaps invitational way? Can it be done in a way of offering a word to someone? So I think, I'm wondering about that myself, just as a pastor, at the moment. And I'm also concerned, and I don't want to go down this rabbit hole, that often prophecy is seen in very individualistic terms. And having just grown up in South Africa with our own history, prophecy is very costly for the prophet.
Thank you.
Yeah, and I do think with the prophetic, we have to be very careful about what I would call directive prophecies. I mean, it's a totally different caliber of consideration when it's sort of, go and marry the stranger in the third row, or change your job or something. From, I sense that the Lord, is inviting you to, I don't know, invest in this particular relationship, or slow down a bit. So I think the posture that Trevor's talking about, it is about, you know, I never like when people say, "Thus saith the Lord." I mean, it's just ridiculous. I much prefer to use language that I just wonder if, and I sense, and I perhaps, you know, just posture ourselves with a bit of humility, so we're not exercising power and control unhelpfully, and just be very careful about directive prophetic words. Those make me pretty nervous, especially if it's about political elections. But I won't mention any of that.
Thanks for dropping a hand grenade at the final minute of the webinar. But absolutely,
I don't know if you have that on your side of the pond, you know.
Yeah, we've got a little bit of that going on. Yeah, this word humility, and the word that one of you or maybe both of you said right at the beginning, that we can never separate hearing from God from our relationship with God and our life from God. And it seems to me part of what I'm most taking away from what you both have said is that the majority of my weight should be going towards cultivating an intimacy and then growing into an interior freedom, and knowing myself and the things that might lead me astray in terms of hearing, you know, that friendship with God. Then I can rest in that, in how I feel that I'm hearing from God. You guys have been so helpful. Each of you, is there a final thing, something we haven't gotten to, or something you'd want to emphasize that you would want folks to know? Pete, is there a final thing you would offer?
No, it's been a rich conversation. And Trevor, I've so enjoyed learning from you and listening to you. And, you know, I think John 10:27 is, you know, let's finish with simplicity. You know, the primary mark of the disciple is that we learn to recognize the acoustics, the nuances of the voice of Jesus Christ, and do what he says. And it is a lot simpler and less scary than we think. And I find it so reassuring that the analogy Christ uses is a sheep, one of the stupidest animals in the world. So there's hope for us all.
Yes, yes. Trevor, I'm going to ask you if you have a final word in a second, and ask if maybe you might pray a blessing as we wrap up. Before I throw to you, Trevor, I just want to say to everyone on this call and everyone who will watch it later, thank you so much for joining us, for your rich conversation in the chat, for your excellent questions. We do promise to send you a rich resource page and recordings, but it's just so encouraging to know that all of you are out there cultivating your friendship with the Lord and listening to his voice. That makes a difference in the world, and we're glad for you. Over to you, Trevor.
Pete used the analogy of shepherd and sheep, which I love, and maybe for me the dominant image for myself that I love is, I do not call you servants, I call you friends. And I think my closing word would have something to do with just encouraging real friendship with the living Christ, and let the living Christ rub off on you, and you'll get to know what he's saying and what he's doing and how he's leading. I'm happy to offer a blessing and a prayer. Lord, I thank you deeply for the longing that has brought people into this webinar. That longing that already speaks of your action and of your presence in their lives. Lord, we really want to learn how to be responsive to you, to your nudges and promptings. We want to get to know you. We want to get to love you more deeply. And we want to learn how to follow you more closely. And so we offer ourselves to you, Lord, with all the love and with all the longing of our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pete. Thank you, Trevor. Thank you, Monty and Wendy behind the scenes. And thank you, everyone, for being with you. God bless. Take care.
Thank you.